Good morning. I must say, you are a sight for sore eyes. The last time we gathered in this space at 10:15 was in March of 2020. We have been worshiping through the summer at 9 a.m., but I know for many of you, 9 a.m. just didn't quite work. So, it is so good to see many of you for the first time back in the pews. And let me remind you of what we remind ourselves of each week when we gather. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is to meet you where you are and share God's love with you. It must be September because there are many announcements to share. So listen carefully as I call to your attention some things that are coming up within the next couple of weeks. As many of you know, we are in the thick of the basket raffle season. And once again today, following worship, if you'd like to venture downstairs to the assembly hall, there are 30 beautiful baskets on display. Tickets may be purchased, and next Sunday at our picnic down at Plains Mennonite Pavilion, we will be drawing the winners of the baskets. So by all means, get your tickets today and choose the baskets you'd like. Speaking of the picnic, it will probably seem a bit different than usual. We will be in our spot down at Plains Mennonite Pavilion. We are going to be asking you, if you're planning to come to the picnic, to provide side dishes and dessert or whatever you'd like to go along with the hamburgers and hot dogs the deacons will be preparing and the beverages they will be serving. Because we continue to deal with a surge of the virus, we are asking you to, if you are able, bring a folding chair so that we can spread things out just a little bit more than we normally do. The CDC is also encouraging persons, even vaccinated persons outdoors, to wear masks if you can't be safely distanced from persons in your those who are not in your family. We want to do everything we can to make this a safe and enjoyable event. We do want to be able to get together, so keep all of those things in mind as you prepare to join us next Sunday following our 10:15 worship service for our picnic down at Plains Mennonite. 2 weeks from today, the 26th of September, we will be blessing the animals following our 10:15 worship service. We'll be gathering right near the labyrinth in the meditation garden area under the large oak tree. We've discovered our furry friends seem to like it there, as do their humans. So at about 12:15, that's where we will be gathering on the 26th. Also a note, if you've begun to pull off the little tabs to bring things for the goodie boxes for our college students, if you bring those items in, Pastor Addy has set up a table in the library where all of those goodie box items will be gathered. So look for the table and the sign and deposit your treasures there. Also, following worship today, out near the labyrinth and meditation garden, if you are interested in purchasing fairly traded tea or coffee, Brian Hutchinson is on board and will have the tailgate of his truck down, as he usually does, with a display of available items. I mean, where else can you go and worship and then get coffee and tea to take home, right? So hunt him down after worship today. And finally, something to look forward to, yet another item to look forward to. Next Sunday, as part of our 10:15 worship service, you will get to see and hear both the chancel choir and the handbell choir. They have not disappeared, and they are eager to be back among us under Andrew's leadership, and we are looking forward to that. All right, I think it's time to take a slow and deep breath as we join together in breathing in God's presence here among us. Allow this to be a time when you shift your gears, leaving behind the things that are weighing you down and distracting you, so that during these moments together, we might focus on God in our midst. Let us worship. After feeding a large crowd of very hungry people and healing a blind man, Jesus and his disciples were on the road again, this time to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. As they journeyed, Jesus attempted to engage them in conversation by asking a question. "Who do people say that I am?" he asked. And their answers came quickly. "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Jesus' next question was a bit more personal and challenging. "But who do you say that I am?" His "but" at the beginning of the question indicates he expected their answer to be different. It also indicates that the previous answers were not quite correct. Not surprisingly, Peter was the one who spoke up. "Well, you are the Messiah, the Christ." Now, as people of faith, I'm fairly certain we would agree with Peter's affirmation. But my question is this: so what? What difference does it make if we say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ? How does it impact the way we live our lives? For me personally, saying that Jesus is the Messiah means that I recognize Jesus has come to us from God, and I need saving. By calling Jesus the Messiah, I am saying this is the person I want to follow. He can help me in ways that no one else can. It is his teachings I will seek to embrace, and his love I will seek to share. And I will not forget that he died on a cross so that I might live. Who is Jesus for you? And what does that mean in terms of how you live your life? I invite you to ponder these questions with me as we enter now into this time of worship. In the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join with me in praying our prayer of confession, which is printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Merciful God, how easy it is to go along with the crowd, embracing the latest words trending on social media or on our favorite news channel. Without thinking, we accept what others are saying. Without searching our own heart and mind, we settle for claiming what others are persuaded is true. Just as Jesus challenged his first disciples regarding their willingness to claim the crowd messaging about his identity, so he challenges us. Jesus does not want to know what others are saying about him. He wants to know what we say and believe. Forgive us for failing to say what we believe. Forgive us also for our willingness to admire your Son, yet our reluctance to follow him without apology. Grant us the courage of our convictions and the resolve to name, claim, and follow Jesus, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. God's promises to us are sure. When we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just. God forgives us and cleanses us from all that is not right. You hear these words over and over again. I urge you to claim them. Allow them to set you free and live each day knowing you've been given yet another chance to serve the one who loves us so much. Amen.
Good morning. Our first scripture reading today is from the book of James. We've been reading from James for quite a few weeks, and the story and words continue. So the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. And our second reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Listen as we hear the call of wisdom. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corners, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored all my counsel and will have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. And now, as always, as we switch gears, a message for our children and, of course, our young at heart. We have a few out there today, but I know that some do continue to listen online, so this message is for all of us. Last week, you may remember, Abby, I see her back there, had us thinking about Christmas. And while I know it seems a little bit early, I thought I'd stick with the Christmas theme a little bit differently, but just a bit. But first, I want us to think about some of the words that we just read from our scripture lesson from the book of James. In it, he says this. Now, this is a paraphrase, but I really like the picture that it paints. He says, "It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that too. By our speech, what we say, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke." Wow, that's pretty intense. Have you ever thought about what you saying, what your words might, what the power they might have? Have you ever thought about each of your words that comes out of your mouth being like a little spark or a little match that can ignite something and spread like wildfire? We actually talked about this very same thing not too long ago, about using our words carefully and wisely because we can't take them back. You might remember my tube of toothpaste. We talk about it a lot because the Bible talks about it a lot. And the Bible talks about it a lot because it's really important. What we say matters. It's always mattered. We might think that we are just one little person with one little voice, and our words can't possibly make a difference or an impact, good or bad, but they can and they do. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about Christmas. You see, when I was thinking about fire spreading, the first thing I actually thought of was Christmas Eve here at St. John's. Don't worry, we don't have any wildfires tearing through our church, but we do have fire spreading. I'm not sure how many of you have ever been awake or here for our 11 o'clock service on Christmas Eve, but at the very end, Reverend Sue and I each light candles from the candles up front on the communion table, and then we pass the flame to the choir members who are also holding candles, and then they make their way throughout the whole sanctuary, spreading their flames, and pretty soon, everyone is holding a lit candle, and the whole sanctuary is filled with the most beautiful light as we sing Silent Night together. This beautiful image reminded me that even though fire has the power to destroy, it can also be a beautiful source of light and warmth, and it can make us feel a sense of calm and heavenly peace. It's all about how you use it. And the same is true for our words. Our words and how we say them have the power to hurt. It's true. They have the power to beat down or to make fun of or to isolate or ruin or be destructive like a wildfire. Or they have the power to heal and to build up and to encourage and to inspire and to spread love and peace and warmth and light up a room and the world. So as we think about the week ahead, let's decide what kind of fire the spark of our words is going to spread. And let's take time now to pray, as always, and we will end by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us the gift of words and the ability to use them to express our thoughts and feelings. Help us to treat the words we say and share with others like the gift that they are, and to gift others with them. Help us to choose kindness and love even when it's difficult. May the sparks of our kindness and love spread to light the way for all. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, we, as always, desperately need a word from you. So open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes. May we hear your word loudly and clearly in the midst of my words, and may we dare to act upon it. Amen. I must confess, I debated about this morning's sermon title. I know you're all looking down to see what it was, right? The sermon title is, You Had Your Chance. I wondered if perhaps it's a little bit too harsh, judgmental, unforgiving, not reflective enough of the grace-filled, merciful God we seek to lift up week in and week out when we gather to worship. I might as well be saying, you screwed up, tough, you're out of luck. But here's the thing. When we make choices that are not in sync with God's will for humankind, not in sync with God's desire for us as individuals, there are consequences. While God never, ever stops loving us, I'm persuaded of that, and never, ever stops reaching our way, when we do not hear the words and heed the words of God's wisdom, calamity often follows. When we refuse to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, when we refuse to give great care to the words we speak, when we refuse to shoulder the cross that accompanies following Jesus, there are consequences. So what does Scripture have to say about how we balance this tension between God's grace and mercy and the accountability which we are called to claim as people of faith? Let's look first at the Old Testament and what it has to say about what happens when we ignore the words of wisdom. Our lesson today from Proverbs chapter 1 personifies wisdom as a woman, desirable, yet somewhat elusive. Lady Wisdom cries out in the marketplace. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, wisdom is always feminine, Sophia. In the New Testament, Sophia becomes Logos, the Word, masculine, and Jesus is the one who embodies that wisdom. How does one acquire the wisdom that comes from God? Well, for starters, it includes fearing the Lord. And you've heard me say on numerous occasions that fearing the Lord is not about being scared of God. It's not about shaking in our boots every time we think we may have done something wrong and wondering what God will do. No. Fear of the law is about awe and wonder, humility and obedience. It is about hatred of evil and a willingness to shoulder the cross that comes along with following Christ. And throughout Scripture, never is wisdom assigned to a particular age group or social class, and it certainly does not depend upon the level of one's education. God's wisdom is open to all. Now, I must admit that in that first chapter of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom sounds pretty angry. In fact, she sounds like an angry prophet, flailing arms, ranting and raving, trying to get the people's attention. She does not, however, ever say that she is speaking the words of the Lord. She owns her words, and they are powerful. What does she say? How long, O simple ones, will you long to be simple? We like things simple. We prefer things easy. But what was true then is true now. Real life, and you know this is the case, is seldom, if ever, simple and easy. Real life is hard. Real life is complicated. Real life is messy. And we need God's wisdom to help us navigate the hardness, the difficulty, the messiness of life. Why is Lady Wisdom so upset? Because she has cried out repeatedly, and she is lamenting because no one is listening. So we can't blame her when she doesn't feel bad when calamity strikes those who have ignored her words. When we ignore God's wisdom, there are consequences, and often there is calamity. The same is true when it comes to not being careful about what we say and how we say it. Pastor Addie has already lifted that up beautifully in the message to our children. Did you notice how chapter 3 of James's little letter begins? Let me remind you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my sisters and brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why does that grab my attention? Well, some of you know that I have observed over the years that among our membership here at St. John's, I am fairly certain the vocation most represented is that of educator. We have more teachers in our midst than you can shake a stick at. Some are retired, some are active, teaching in a variety of different venues in public schools and private schools and universities. So these words spoke to me. And I wondered, why is it that James begins with those words and then goes on to talk about how difficult it is to control what comes out of our mouths? I wonder, is it harder for teachers to guard their tongue? Is it harder for those of us who preach, who speak for a living, to guard our tongue? And I suspect it is because we're talking all the time. Not like the person who perhaps works in solitude or works primarily with their hands. I especially like the way Mary Hinkle Schur expresses this with regard to those of us who speak or teach for a living. In her words, with access to so much rope, it is only a matter of time before we professional speakers hang ourselves. Indeed. But let me remind you that whether you are a professional teacher or speak for a living, all of us are teachers by virtue of the fact that someone is watching what we're doing and likely to imitate what we do or repeat what we say. This is especially true when it is children observing us in action and listening to our words. Up to this point in James's letter, he has focused on the hypocrisy of those who say on the one hand they have faith, but on the other hand never lift a finger to help the most vulnerable, in particular the widows and the orphans. He stresses it is hypocrisy when our speech and our actions aren't in sync, when they don't match. But it is also hypocrisy when our speech are not in sync. What do I mean by that? When out of one side of our mouth we're praising God and blessing God, and out of the other side of our mouth are cursing, condemning, blaming someone created in God's image. When we do that, when we dare to speak mean, biting words about others, when we lie about others, in a sense, we are also lying about God, who God is, and the beauty of what God has created. Now, some people are put off by the little letter of James. They think it too harsh, life-destroying rather than life-giving, because it stirs up in them memories of words they have spoken that have done irreparable damage, or fear that they might do the same again. I get that. But James's words can also challenge us to be better, to do better, and to think more carefully before we open our mouths. His words can be for us like the rudder to the boat that he talks about, or the bridle for the horse, directing the power we possess. I know James seems to be cursing humanity because we do make so many mistakes. But more than that, I think he's challenging us to do things differently, to speak differently. And how do we go about doing that? How do we change the way things are to make them better? We do it carefully, circumspectly. We do it cautiously, ever mindful of the reality that the damage that can be done by the words we speak in haste or in anger is often irreparable. And we need to be very aware of those who are hearing what we have to say. Lady Wisdom sounded harsh. James sounds harsh. And quite frankly, in the gospel lesson designated today, the one I referenced as we began worship this morning, Jesus sounds harsh. Because after Peter announced, "You are the Messiah, the Christ," Jesus then went on to explain what it meant to be the Messiah. "I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be in pain. I'm going to die on a cross." Peter didn't want to hear that. He tried to shut up Jesus. And Jesus' response was fast and harsh. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Because Jesus wanted everyone hearing his words to understand that there are consequences when we don't fully claim what it means to follow Christ. He wanted them to understand that anyone who dares to challenge the status quo, anyone who speaks truths that upend the way things are, is going to suffer. And anyone who dares to speak truth to power, well, those who have power are going to look to squash the truth-sayers. It's just how it works. Jesus chose to do the hard thing. Granted, he struggled doing the hard thing. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died? He cried out to God, "Take this cup from me. Do I really have to go through this?" But then he realized, "Yes, I do. Because this is what it's all about." And out of love for us, he chose the cross. No one forced him. He chose it. And because of that, we do not experience the dire consequences that we might have. The cross is central to who we are and what we believe as people of faith, as followers of Christ, and we need not be apologetic about that. I will always remember several years ago when I was asked to participate in a conference that was taking place at a megachurch, not all that far from here. I was leading one of the workshops, so I showed up early to make sure I knew the building. I had never been there before. And the education office building of this church caught me by surprise. Because if I didn't know any better, I would think I had walked into an office building of, say, doctors or attorneys or government officials. Why? Because there wasn't a single Christian symbol to be found. The artwork on the walls was lovely, but it was pleasantly neutral. I could have easily have mistaken where I was for a typical corporate building. Why no crosses? And in many megachurch sanctuaries, which they don't call sanctuaries but auditoriums, there are no crosses. Why not? We don't want to scare people away, they say. Draw them in, then maybe tell them about the cross, but mostly tell them about how good their life will be if they just follow Jesus. There are consequences when we do not speak the truth, when we do not do the hard thing, when we do not listen to the word of God's wisdom. Yes, we can choose to ignore wisdom, God's wisdom. We can choose not to be careful about what we say or how we say it. We can choose to say, nope, don't really want to shoulder the cross and follow Jesus, but I do like him. I will believe in him. No. There are consequences. Things happen when we choose that way. And then we can say you had your chance. When calamity occurs, it's not on God. It's on us. So let me challenge you. Let me challenge us to choose differently. Starting right here, right now, listening for God's wisdom, daring to claim the hard way, daring to speak the truth with compassion and love, with God's help, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Of Jesus, if I love my neighbor, out of my knowledge, leisure, power, or wealth, open my mind to understand the anger of helplessness that hates my power to of Jesus, if I love my neighbor, out of my knowledge, leisure, power, or wealth, open my mind to understand the anger of helplessness that hates my power to. And if when I have answered need with kindness, my neighbor rises, wakened from despair, open my heart to hear the cry for justice that struggles for the changes that I feel. And I am hugging safety or possessions, uncurl my spirit as your love prevails. To join my neighbor, work for liberation, and find my freedom at the mark of
please be seated. As we switch gears and move into a time of prayer this morning, I do have a few joys and concerns to lift up. A few joys. Mary Bell Crewson's family asked us to remember today that she would have celebrated her 84th birthday on Friday. So Mary Bell is no longer among us, but I feel pretty confident that she is celebrating in style. Also, a joy for this morning, Lynn and Bill Miser, former members of St. John's, are visiting the area this weekend and worshiping with us this morning. Bill and Lynn, I have never had the opportunity to meet you, but it is wonderful to have you among us this morning, so we celebrate your presence. A few concerns to share this morning. We keep in our prayers the family of Grace Freeman, who is the aunt of Kay Fiala. Grace passed away on September 9th, so we surround Kay and all of Grace's loved ones. We also keep in our prayers the family of Tom Waliza. Tom passed away yesterday, so we continue to keep the Waliza family in our prayers. And then for our last concern, I unfortunately have some very sad news to share, and that is that Ted Cassander, a very active and beloved member of our St. John's family, suffered a massive heart attack on Tuesday evening. And unfortunately, his body could not recover from that, and he passed away later this week at Abington Hospital. We, of course, hold his sons, Jack and Ben, in our prayers as they navigate yet another incredible loss together. I know that they are being surrounded and sustained by the love and prayers of friends and family, including us. And actually, Jack texted us just before our service to let us know that through the Gift of Life organ donation program, three lives have already been saved. So Ted's spirit of generosity and kindness continues to live on. I don't think there's anything else to say but to come to God in prayer, so I invite you to join me. God of grief and grace, where do we even begin? What words could we possibly say to capture all that we are feeling, all that life throws at us? Laments of the psalmist come to mind. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. We know, O God, and we take comfort in the knowledge that you do indeed hear our voices, even when they are silent or screaming or searching for the right words or any word to offer to one another and to you. You hear the cries of our spirit, the silence of our shock and grief. You know all that is filling our minds and our hearts. You hold all that is just too heavy to carry. We give you thanks this day for the gift of community, for fellow travelers on the road, for shared journeys, for those with whom we go the longest mile and bear the unbearable load. Just as we lean on you, we also lean on those around us and ask that you might deepen our love and concern for one another, that the ties that bind us together might hold up those of us who are in need. We lift up all the lives that have been lost, those far away and those far too close to home. May our lives honor theirs and honor you, that we might always remember and never take for granted what a precious gift this life is. As we honor the 20th anniversary of a day that forever changed our nation and our world, as we process national and global grief and a tremendous loss in our own community, our simple prayer is that you would be with us. Remind us that you do not sit above our suffering, but that you sit in it with us, and that you can handle the weight and the wrath of our anger and confusion and disbelief and profound sadness and fear, while also leading us forward with a gentle, graceful hand. God, life is so bittersweet. Deep joy and deep concern somehow mingle together in ways we don't understand and cannot reconcile. We take time now to hold space for that mystery and for all that we are feeling, all the prayers of our hearts this day. God, out of the depths of our suffering, may hope bloom against all odds. Create beauty from ashes, O God. Birth something into our world that our cries of lament might somehow become cries of new life. All of these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
As we prepare to dedicate this morning's offering, for those of you who are worshiping in person for the first time in several months, you may have noted when you came in this morning that offering plates were at each of the entrances, because we are not at this time passing plates and receiving offering in that way. So in future weeks, try to get into the habit of remembering to put your offering in as you enter the sanctuary. And then at this point, we invite everyone to join in standing and singing our doxology as we dedicate the gifts that we are offering up today. Gracious and generous God, all that we have and are gifts from you. May we always remember that, and even as we present these gifts today, we do so with gratitude for the abundance we enjoy and so often take for granted. We ask you, O God, to bless these gifts and us as we seek to do your work in ways that honor you. May we always be generous in our sharing. May we always be looking for ways to help those around us who are in need. And may the work we do be your work, work that makes a difference, work that touches lives, work that shares your love. Bless these gifts, O God, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. As our worship draws to a close, just a couple of important reminders. Again, keeping in mind that for some of you, this is your first Sunday back in person. Pastor Addie and I have not been in the habit of greeting people at the door in recent months. We greet folks outdoors around our labyrinth and meditation garden. We greet folks downstairs if you choose to head down to check out the baskets and purchase raffle tickets. We are eager to connect with you, but we don't want to create congestion or situations that are less safe with too many people gathered together. So we do care about you, but we're not going to stand in line and talk to you, okay? Also, a reminder as you go today, Pastor Addie called attention to Ted Cassander's passing. We will honor Ted's life and celebrate it this coming Saturday at 3 p.m. here at St. John's. There will be a calling time prior to that. We don't have more details at this time, but by all means, hold this family close in your prayers. And as you go out into the world today, seeking to listen closely for God's wisdom, as you go out into the world today, seeking to be careful about what comes out of your mouth, as you go out into the world this day, to shoulder the cross of following Christ, whatever that looks like for you, know that you are not alone. We are never alone. That is the gift of our faith and the wonderful gift of our God. Claim that. And as you do, may the light of God surround you. May the love of God enfold you. May the power of God protect you. And may the peace of God sustain you, now and always. Amen.